Good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for March the 31st, 2025. We're in the new year in the Hebraic calendar in the month of Nisan 5785. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word says in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Lord, we thank you. We're in the springtime. There's a newness in the air. There's the sprigs of green are starting to sprout. And we see that you're doing a new thing. Winter is behind us. And you're calling us to step out in hope. So Lord, we speak and declare into the lives of our fellow members in the Republic, those in our nation, those who are afflicted for any reason, for health or mental thinking or circumstance or adversity from the devil, and we say, we declare a new thing. Press on and press forward, for the Lord is doing a new thing in and through us. Can't we see it? Yes, Lord, we can. We look to the heavens. We look to you from where our help comes from. And we give you this call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask the Holy Spirit to abide and brood in and through us, that you have your way in us, and that each of us comes away refreshed and connected to your body. Amen and alleluia. Let's see. The calendar this month, if you don't know where it is, I just want to say for anyone who's new on the call that you can download the calendar, which is put together by one of the hearts here on the call, Bruce Dietler and his wife. They do the editing for the previous chaplain, Wade Butler, and he compiles prophecy from all over the world, prays over it, and then God downloads to him what the sequence of that calendar should look like for the month. And it's got wonderful teachings. If you are unfamiliar with the Hebraic calendar, with God's cycles, it's been going on now, what is it, Bruce, 5-6 years he's been producing the calendar?
11.
11 now? Wow. So 11 years, they're available 5 years back, I think, as far as the on the website. So you can go to republicfortheunitedstatesofamerica.org. And if you look at the tabs across the top of the page, you'll see one that says Divine Providence. You click on Divine Providence. You'll see my smiley face there. But if you scroll past it, you'll find a little calendar icon a little ways down the page. And it says Scriptures for the Healing of the Nation calendar. If you click on that, all of the calendars for the last few years are there, and you can download the most recent calendar. It's 124 pages, so there's a lot of good material in there. It's so good, in fact, that tonight I'm prompted to begin with reading from that calendar. But firstly, I wanted to just share with you, I live up in a little county in Colorado called Teller County. It's the home of Charis Bible College here in Woodland Park. And throughout the year, they have various Broadway quality productions. And this weekend, they launched a new one. It's entitled Talita. It was very, very heartwarming. The caption for the event was, "Ignite Your Childlike Faith." And it was the story of Jesus raising Talita from the dead. And it was just interspersed with a lot of the other miracles, the miracle of the woman with the issue of blood, the centurion whose servant was sick, and he came up to Jesus and asked, don't go to my house, just say the word and my son will be healed, you know, my servant will be healed. I'm a man of authority. When I say go, you know, my men go, and I don't have to question it. I know that you're going to heal my son. And anyway, just a lot of good scripture stories there, heartwarming in the way they just weaved them all into a really lovely play. So I had the honor of praying for folks after they experienced the production. And just to give you a sense of the caliber of brothers and sisters we have in the body of Christ, I had a lady come up to me and she says, "I would like you to pray for me." She says, "My husband died 2 months ago in a head-on car crash, was killed instantly. And I'm praying for good stewardship of the money he's left me." And she says, "I want you to pray for me because next month," which is this month coming up here, "I'm going to lead a team of a mission team to Uganda." And I was just so humbled that she would want prayer for agreement that she'd be a good steward of her funds, and that she had the strength and the courage and the faith to step out into a mission, to lead a mission, no less, in a foreign country. You know, her faith just and her humility just really inspired me. And she's just like right where God wants her to be. And anyway, I was touched by that. I was touched by the play. And if you ever have an opportunity to be up in Colorado for any excuse, they do 3 or 4 different productions each year. And they're going to have a family Bible conference in July. Just worth the journey. And of course, camping and life in Colorado at that time of year is just fabulous. All right. Reading from the calendar, and I'm going to get to a couple of prayer requests here in just a minute. The calendar starts off with a piece from Barbara Wintrobel with Chuck Pierce, and it's entitled, "The Season of Hope Has Now Arrived." This is not a season to look forward into the future, but to know hope has arrived. "I am coming to break every assignment of hope deferred off of my people this hour. You have longed for this time, and I have heard your prayers that have been stored up. Now, I rain upon you in a new way, and I bring hope to you in a new way. And I bring hope to what looked to be hopeless in days past. You are not in that season. You have stepped across into the new that I prepared for you. So rise up this day. Break off every shackle and weight that has tried to hold you down. You have stepped across into the new. Your hope is not for the days ahead, but you are in the now season. So rejoice and know that this is the season of manifestation of what you have hoped and longed for. Rejoice. Hope has arrived. This is a hope season. Quit rehearsing your past. You've stepped into the present. Let the dust of the past settle and walk on new ground." A word that for those who feel alone, from Robin Robinson Bolin, which she wrote on March 24th. "I know you feel alone in this season, but you are not. You have a myriad of spiritual beings waiting for your command. I have commissioned angels to be ready to move as you speak my word over your situation. When I tell you that I will never leave you or forsake you, that is the truth. Don't listen to the lie that would tell you differently. Begin to speak my word over your situation. The angels are listening." Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." And from Jonas Bolin, "There is a very clear distinction between right and wrong. I desire earnestly that you choose right. There is a right way to live. There's a right way to worship me. There is right doctrine. My word and my spirit will direct you to the right choices in every area of your life. When you choose according to my word, you never need to apologize. Following my ways will always bring you to the right place. And now is the right time. Mary M. Zaydit Ministries has a comment here for, "Be mindful of the seasons under heaven, says the Lord." Don't forget, and always be mindful of this, says the Lord. It's all about seasons. What looks dead right now and what looks dry is going to change according to the seasons of life. Be patient and pray that I help you to endure, for I know that I see what is coming next. I call what is not as is, for I know the end from the beginning. So, in times of confusion, uncertainty, and doubt, call on me, and I will show you what I see. I will share my vision with you, so you will be assured of the prosperity I have in mind for you, your loved ones, your nations, and whatever issue you are dealing with right now. Boy, that word speaks to me this morning. I'm reading scripture, and what comes to my head is the scripture of Jeremiah 33:3. And if I can find my Bible, I'll read it to you. Sorry, over on the kitchen table. So Jeremiah 33:3, and I kind of smiled at that. And it says, "Call to me, I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And I was like excited about that. I'm like, all right, Lord, that's the way to start the week. Call upon me and I'll show you things that you don't know of. And we have to be listening, you know, to get that. We have to be listening. We have to have a receptive heart, put the filters of our emotions and our fears and our worries and concerns, to put them aside and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Show me something new, something I don't know, something I don't know of, something that is to come. "I am your refuge, and I am the one who calls you to stand. Ask of me, and I will answer. Knock, and the door will be opened. In the right season, what looks dry now shall bloom and bring fruits to satisfy your heart and mind. Be always mindful to understand things and people according to the seasons of life that they are in under heaven. You think desert. I am thinking streams of living water. I am able, and I will do it. Just trust." Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." God said that to Noah after the flood. And Psalm 48:14, "For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us unto death." The seasons change and you change, but God, the Lord, abides forevermore the same, and streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. I'm going to share something from our brother Wade Butler's heart here. He says, "I love confirmations of what our Lord is saying to those who have an ear to hear. Sorry, I was getting noise on the call. I was trying to see where it was coming from. Wade says this, "Many of you are aware of the back surgery I had in October of 2024. After 4 months of therapy, I graduated from a walker to a cane for stability. The challenges I faced due to a spinal injury were quite serious, and I appreciate all the prayer covering I could get. The recovery from the surgery was not near as difficult as the recovery from drug detoxification. I have a totally new perspective about drug addiction. I've spent a major portion of my life as an encourager of the abused, beat up, and addicted warriors. My job was to pick them up, dust them off, and get them back on the right path. Like many, I called out to the Lord for divine healing, but due to the severe pain, I could not hear what the Lord was saying. I have seen many men and women of God suffer at the hands of the enemy that have been on the front lines battling for the kingdom. Some denomination leaders say those who are wounded are in sin. I say, until you have been on the front lines, don't judge the sons and daughters. It is vicious, and you need undergirding for prayer warriors to keep you on top. In a meeting with Chuck Pierce this past summer about an assignment that I was called to, he said to the group, Wade will need undergirding continually for the battle he is going into. That was an understatement, and I thank Chuck and the GOZ, which is Glory of Zion Church team, for keeping me before the throne of grace. I run with some strong warriors, yet at the same time, when you see the best of the best suffer, you cry out to the Lord for his presence and help in times of need. We all need uplifting. That is one of the reasons for this publication. The prophetic word builds us up when we need it. The word says even the prophets are not recognized in their hometowns and often in their homes. At times, family and friends can be your worst detractors. Take Job, for example. He lost everything due to the circumstances of his life. Even his wife wanted him to turn in a different direction. But God. We are all looking for a word from the Lord, a word of encouragement, hope for the future. That is what this publication is all about. Hope. Read again the word from Barbara and Chuck, which I have just read to you. Hope for the future and now. Brother Jim Carpenter just called me before our call to say that he'd just spoken with Wade. And Wade broke his toe last night. Even though he's on a cane, his balance wasn't good. He wasn't able to lift his foot properly, and he landed on the toe and put his full weight on the toe and broke his toe. So I'd just like us to pray for Brother Wade right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up Pastor Wade Butler to you. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for the call you have upon his life. We call the warring angels to surround him, to protect him, to protect and shield him from the attacks that come at him from every direction. We thank you for the successful surgery on his back. We thank you for the rehabilitation of the serious spinal injury healing he's had. We thank you for the many healings he's had of heart surgery, and he's been in and out of the hospital a lot over the course of his life. We thank you for him. We come alongside him in the spirit and we shore him up. We ask for speedy healing of the bones in his toes. And we just thank you, Lord. You're able to heal them even now. We say, swelling go down, bones be knit together. We declare now that this shall not be a further nuisance to Wade in his recovery. We give you praise and glory and honor, and we expect it in the mighty name of Jesus. You know, it's a week for it. My pastor for many years in Phoenix, Arizona, has a very tough cross to carry, and I'd like to share it with you and solicit prayers for his wife as well. Pastor Tom's wife has a great sensitivity, and she was given prednisone for something or other that happened in her life, and it went to her brain and caused her a very violent reaction that caused her to be psychotic and caused behavioral issues, just crazy, crazy stuff. And it wasn't from anything else but the drug, and it poisoned her. So she had known of this, and her husband had known of this, but the doctors didn't know of it. And so the police got involved in a situation with her. She got then sent to, you know, the psych wards, and then she become under state control, and they regulate her medication. And Pastor Tom's saying, no, you don't understand. This medication is poisoning her. And Brother Wade was talking about it here in his testimony. So she has been afflicted by this. They put her into the, you know, the psych ward and stuff. And finally, they've released her to Pastor Tom. And he is just such a faithful, faithful husband. And, you know, my prayer is that the right people come alongside of her to recognize the toxic reaction she's having to these drugs. And they've got her on all these, you know, high psycho drugs. And they're just not necessary. What's necessary is the healing of the poison and the toxins that are in her brain from prednisone. So I would like to lift Tom up and his wife. His wife's name is Angie. And I'd like you to agree with me in prayer, if you would, for the right intervention. Because once the state gets involved, it's just terrible. We have a gal here in Colorado. She's got some issues with her grandson, I'm sorry. In fact, I don't know if you're on the call, Tracy. I'll ask you in just a minute to share what's going on there. But another situation where the system is entrapping people into their medical model care. So Heavenly Father, I lift up Pastor Tom and his wife, Angie, to you. Lord, we speak life and health into Angie's body. We speak to the toxins in her brain, and we say, toxins, go in Jesus' name. We call for them to be released through the blood-brain barrier, dissolved into the body's elimination system, and out of the body. Father, we call for healing now. We call for supernatural healing. If necessary, we call for the necessary medical folks who understand the toxicity of drugs in the system and can understand to navigate her away from this model where the state is mandating these high toxic and high psycho drugs. We just call forth your healing, Lord Jesus. We pray for deliverance of this entire long-standing matter, and we give you praise and glory and honor. You're a faithful God. We stand with you. We stand patient and confident that you are a God who heals. Time and space is not limited, so we declare it now. In Jesus' name. So, Tracy, I'm going to open the floor to you and have you share, if you would, what's going on with your grandson.
Hi, Chaplain.
Hi.
So, basically, my five-month-old youngest grandchild, grandson, Casey, has a severe case of eczema, and he started losing weight and stopped eating. I mean, he was still nursing, but he was more suckling for comfort rather than nutrient. So he has lost some weight. His parents, my son and daughter-in-law, took him to urgent care a couple weeks ago. They sent him home with steroid cream and an eczema diagnosis. The weight loss has continued, and so last week they, seeing that he was getting more severe, they did decide to go to the hospital in a more or less a rural area of Wyoming, and the hospital gave him an IV. He wasn't severely dehydrated. He was a little dehydrated. And then decided they wanted to admit him for observation and weighing on a daily basis. And my kids are not insured at this time, and they have two other toddlers at home, and they were very concerned about, you know, the expense of all of this and doing this with their family and dividing their family. And, you know, my daughter-in-law is a stay-at-home mom, home with toddlers and the baby all day, and homeschooling them and so on and so forth. And so they opted, they told the doctor that they were willing to consent to the treatment plan, but they wanted to do it from home. The hospital said that they would not work with them if they were not inpatient. So they said, that's fine, we'll just go to the clinic every day and have him wait there. They said, we're not trying to run from this. We want to take care of this and take care of him, but we just really don't want to be admitted to the hospital. So within an hour of them arriving home, DFS and two cop cars were in front of their house, and they were basically, you know, just that presence of, you know, the possibility of your family being, you know, of choices being taken out of your control. They found a loving family, a well-kept home, two thriving children, and one who's having concerns, and parents who are trying to do what they can to help the baby. And so they left, and everybody was content. The next day, the kids went to the clinic, and the clinic did not calibrate the scale correctly and reported a 2-pound weight loss. And so then they were harassed and made to go back to the hospital, where they found that the baby had actually gained a couple of ounces and not lost. But then they were told that they really wanted them and to be admitted. At this point, DFS offered to pay the bill, which they still didn't want to do. But, you know, how do you tell them no when, you know, they're looking at you like you're a criminal and not taking care of your family. And so they've continued in the hospital now for a week. And the baby has not, the baby's weight has kind of mostly stayed the same. The eczema is, they're treating steroidally, which the family does not necessarily agree with, but at this point are willing to do whatever to get him out of there, and that's where we are.
All right. Thank you, Tracy. I'm going to ask Mark Tomaszewski if you would pray for Tracy's grandson.
Yes, I would be glad to. I was actually sitting here going, oh, give me the mic. Give me the mic. because I'm just stirred up. This is the typical wrong that we hear going on, but I just want to say that by the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, this child is healed. What is the baby's name?
Casey.
Casey, K-A-Y-C-I-E?
K-A-Y-C-E.
Okay, thank you. Father God, I just come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you right now, Father God, that you are raising up warriors that know you, Jesus, and know your word, and know the authority that they have in Christ Jesus. We speak to the enemy who is attempting to not only kill, steal, and destroy, but to separate families. And we say no. We put our foot down. We put our foot on the head of the devil, and we say, you stop now in the name of Jesus harassing this family. And I just speak all to the powers of the enemy that wants to infiltrate and hurt that family and separate parents from child. In the name of Jesus, you stop right now. And I say to Casey, Casey, rise up and be strong and be healed in Jesus' name. Whatever is wrong is causing this eczema. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in the mighty name of Jesus to show the parents or Tracy what needs to change, if anything. And if there's nothing, we just declare in the name of Jesus, eczema gone in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority that he gives to his children. We say, no, it stops here and now. And we declare that when we pray and believe and do not doubt, it shall come to pass. Your word is true, Lord God. You are faithful, and we have seen it over and over again. And this is nothing. This is a piece of cake for Jesus. So, Casey, rise up and be healed, body, you function the way that you are supposed to function, created in the perfection that God created it to be. Father, we thank you right now for Casey's 100% healing, and not only that, that the parents would be able to rise up and share the testimony of the goodness of God to any doctor that will have ears to hear, that they will stand strong. I pray for those parents to just be filled with the Holy Ghost once again, to just be so in love with Jesus that they say, we are victorious by the blood of Jesus. And I pray for Tracy, too, as grandma, that she will rise up and be that leader and know and have words of knowledge and words of wisdom for her children and for that grandchild, Casey, in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be so full and so on fire in that family that everybody would say, that was Jesus. And I just declare that works to be done right now from this point in time, 7:02 p.m., in the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.
It's beautiful. It's like the last yesterday at the play, or Saturday at the play, the centurion, Jesus said to the centurion, go as your faith is, let it be done to your servant. And literally in that moment, the servant was healed. Bless God. Testimony.
Chaplain, Robert, can I say something real quick? And thank you both for that. I really appreciate it. David's actually on his way up right now to help with the family. The other part of this is they are now going after my friend who consulted with me, who's a naturopath. So we need to keep her in protection as well. And the Lord gave me the scripture over her that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So we speak the blessing over her and her license, and that nothing that comes against her will prosper, and this will just fall away from her as well in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, I heard about this stuff of the AMA attacking natural practitioners and this sort of harassment. I heard about this years ago. I didn't realize it was still so nasty in our face. But York County over there in Park County, you guys have got some real doozy people in public service there.
Actually, this is up in Wyoming. So
it's in Wyoming.
The kids reside in Wyoming right now. They're coming back to Colorado, but currently in Wyoming.
Oh, that's happening in Wyoming. Okay. Well, my apologies to Park County. It's the lady with the chickens and the ducks there that's the problem. All right. Katie Dombrowski, you told me you had something you'd like to share on the call tonight, so you have the floor.
Thank you. Thank you, Chaplain Robert. Yes, it's Matthew, and I just wanted to go to it and read it. It's one of the things that I pray in the morning, and I pray it differently depending on how the Lord leads me.
Well, if people want to join you, where are you in Matthew?
I'm in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9.
Okay.
And I pray it something like this. I say, Our Father, Abba Yahweh, who is in heaven, holy is your name, Yahweh, the I am that I am, who was, who is to come. Almighty God, holy God, righteous God, healing God for today and protecting God, who's my all in all. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not my will, but your will be done. Starting with me, may I do your will this day. Joyfully, lovingly, perfectly, completely, and immediately. Please continue to give us this day our daily bread. I thank you, Father, that you supply all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And forgive us my debts and my sins as I forgive others. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And verse 14, for if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours, your sins. So I thank you, Father, for this. And I want to just, He is our healer and our protector. Psalm 91, over all those people that are doing what is right in this prayer call and their families. In Jesus' name, Father, I release your angels to those families, and I pray for truth and righteousness to prevail. And we thank you that you are the God that is all-powerful, and your will be done in this earth, in Jesus' name, and for your glory. Thank you, Chaplain.
Katie, I would like you to pray over a circumstance. You may not be aware of it. You may be. There's a public notice, a cease and desist order that has been issued as of Sunday afternoon. And I would like you to lift up, you brought up the scripture, the 14, that says, for if you forgive men their trespassers, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. So it's a very sensitive, delicate time in the Republic right now. And I would just like you to pray over the circumstance, if you could.
Yeah, I saw that on the wire. Yes, Chaplain. Father, I just pray that your will would be done in this circumstance. I'm not sure all the details, but you know them. I don't need to know them. I release your angels to do what is right. Again, we thank you, Father. I pray that our hearts would be soft, that we forgive others, that we bless our enemies and not curse them. And by blessing them, we are praying that they would be converted and repent of their sins and turn to our Lord Jesus and be saved and do what is right in your eyes. And I pray for protection over all those people that are affected by that cease and desist order in Jesus' name. For your glory, I just release your angels, Father. Release your will be done in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. We're going to shift direction here and run to the fire. So our brother Bruce has prepared an offering in the prayer calendar this month, and it happens to fall on today. So he's got a picture of a grass fire. If you haven't downloaded the calendar yet, I encourage you to do so. And Brother Bruce, you have the floor.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Before I get into that, in regard to the needs for healing and so on, I wanted to say, for those who are not aware, Tim and Dutch Sheets are having a healing summit this Friday evening at the Oasis Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, at 7 o'clock Central Time. You can get online to participate in that, watch it, whatever. That is at oasiswired.com, oasiswired.com. That's Friday night, 7 p.m.
Which time zone?
That is Central.
7 p.m. Central?
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. Anyway, they have done several of these. They are very, very good and well worth your time. Okay. I have been following the news regarding all the wildfires going on all over the country, and they're currently going right now in North Carolina. Western Kansas at this point is under a high fire alert. We're talking 70-mile-an-hour winds tomorrow. So, you know, not a good situation. But anyway, that led me to be thinking about the fire situations, and scripturally, what does this mean to us? What would the Lord have us to know or to glean or to do with the situations that are going on? So I put this together and trust that it will minister to some. And I, beyond this, then, I've got a number of other things to share in the same regard, so don't hang up on me after I finish with what I've presented here for the calendar. There's much more.
Bruce, we won't hang up, but we may use a shepherd's hook.
Do that. Okay. Blow a shofar if you're done with me, Robert. Anyway, I start talking about the Tallgrass Prairie area, and which is primarily Kansas. Anyway, this Tallgrass Prairie area or biome used to historically go from the Missouri River all the way out to Colorado and from Texas all the way north into Saskatchewan, Canada. And over the course of the centuries, it has diminished farther and farther and farther. So now it's just restricted and relegated to isolated patches throughout the region. One of the biggest ones is in Kansas, Tallgrass Prairie National Park. But these are just scattered regions anymore. But for the most of its history, this part of the country, the central part of the country, basically had no trees. And the reason for that was because of fire. They didn't survive the fire because fires are a frequent guest in this part of the country. Anyway, they, as a result of the fact that there were no trees, and Kansas, as Robert was saying, is relatively flat, depending on where you are, you could see for miles in every direction. And it is the natural paradise here, which was once teeming with buffalo in the millions, also bears, wolves, coyotes, pronghorn antelope, and all of that. And this has largely been replaced by towns, cities, urbanization, all of that, and parking lots, which goes back to the one we did last month. They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. Anyway, thankfully less so than either of the two coasts. Of the many species of grasses, they come in all different ranges, and this is all leading up to an important thing I'm making, not just to make you aware of grasses, but in the western part of this state, being as it is very dry because much of the rain is captured by the Rocky Mountains, they are buffalo grass is very, very short. When you go to the extreme eastern part of the state or into Missouri and the Missouri River, then you get much more rainfall, so as a result of that, the grasses grow very tall, many times in excess of 6 feet in height. So it was all these grasses that once allowed the buffalo to roam and the deer and the antelope to play, frolic throughout the state, but it also had a problem. It made it very, very difficult for the early sodbusters to plow the ground and to develop the area before the steel plow was invented. Anyway, it's these same grasses that also presented the early settlers with one of their greatest threats, which is fire. From September to October and March to April each year in this part of the country, whether these fires were purposely set by the Native Americans, which they did, for purposes of hunting and also to keep trees out, or by farmers who were desiring to improve grazing for their animals, or whether they were sparked by a campfire, passing locomotive or lightning or whatever, these dry, dense, matted grasses posed extreme danger as it does today. Wind speeds in Kansas average 10 to 12 miles an hour during these months, which means that's an average. That means half of the time it's twice that. Half of the time it's less than that. So you're talking basically 20 mile an hour winds pretty much for 4 months during the year, but they gust as high as 50 to 70 miles an hour, which is what they're predicting for tomorrow. These winds can propel any fire very rapidly every direction, and the flames can reach many feet up into the air. The fires can race up to 10 miles an hour. They can blacken thousands of acres in a very short period of time, and it will sweep and destroy everything in its path. Now, Kansas is depicted as the land of Oz, typically associated with tornadoes, which they are also saying for tomorrow. But in truth, the biggest danger is prairie fires, a bigger danger than tornadoes. Nothing can outrun a prairie fire. And you say, well, I can run 10 miles an hour. Yeah, well, how long can you run for 10 miles an hour? Anyway, there is a first-person account that I found here that I thought was extremely interesting because the author of this was Elizabeth Custer, who is the wife of General George A. Custer, who was stationed at Fort Riley, Kansas at the time with the 7th Cavalry. And she related, and I'll quote what she said, "As the sky became lurid and the blaze swept on toward us, surging to and fro and waving lines as it approached nearer and nearer, it seemed that the end of the world, when all shall be rolled together as a scroll, had really come. The whole earth appeared to be on fire. The sky was a somber canopy above us, on which flashes of brilliant light suddenly appeared as the flames rose, fanned by a fresh gust of wind. There were no screams nor cries, simply silent terror and shiverings of horror as we women huddled together to watch the remorseless fiend advancing with what appeared to be inevitable annihilation of the only shelter we had. The river was half a mile away, and our feet could not fly fast enough to reach the water before the enemy would be upon us. We were absolutely powerless and could only fix our fascinated gaze upon the approaching foe." End of quote. Fire can bring terrible destruction. We have seen it with the recent California fires, something like 6,000 homes destroyed in short order there. Those fires were fanned by the annual Santa Ana winds. And at the same time, while fire can cause so much destruction, it also has benefits. Fire can bring cleansing and purification and other benefits. Prairie fires are essential for maintaining the grasslands. Without the fire, the grasslands would cease to exist. The fire consumes the dead vegetation. It releases the nutrients back into the soil and allows new grass to grow prolifically, unhindered by the thatch. If we consider fire metaphorically in our own life journey, it is necessary to periodically, quote, burn away that which blocks the growth of the seed of God's working within all of us. So think of the fire of God burning in our lives to burn up that which needs to be removed as a very, very beneficial thing, though it may be very frightening at the time. In 2023, Australian prophetess Lena Vosser related a conversation she had with the Lord in which he said to her, "As my fire falls upon multiple areas of your lives, you will see the landscape change. Suddenly, from barrenness, it will shift to fruitfulness. Suddenly, from chaos, it will shift to peace. Suddenly, from lack of vision to clarity and insight into my vision for those areas of your life that extend further than you have ever seen. As my fire is falling upon your hearts and lives, I am increasing hunger within you for me. And there is an undignified cry of worship and praise that is being released through you. There is a radical abandonment being birthed where the groan is increasing within you. I must have more. as the Lord continuing said, as my fire falls upon you and in multiple areas of your life, heaven is thundering, ignite, ignite, ignite. The Lord is described in Deuteronomy 24:24 and also Hebrews 12:29 as a consuming fire. And this is a terrifying reality for many people as they equate it with divine judgment and torment against God's adversaries, as is seen in the book of Revelation. But God also sends forth his holy fire for a positive end goal. In Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, during the Hebrew month of Sivan, which is the next month from now, God chose to release his holy fire on the day of Pentecost. The fire of God fell, blown by the sudden wind of the Holy Spirit, unleashing the presence, power, and purity of the Lord within the hearts of the 120 devoted followers of Yeshua. This empowerment caused them to, quote, turn the world upside down in their day. In our day, that fire still burns hot within the hearts and lives of Yeshua's true disciples. It is that holy, all-consuming fire manifesting through their lives, which is turning the hearts of millions of unbelievers throughout the nations to his marvelous light, and which shall cleanse the earth of unrighteousness and perversion, and restore God's desire and design to all the earth. God cleanses by his fire. His Holy Spirit fire not only burns away the dead, dry debris of our fallen nature and all that which does not belong, purifying the fields of our hearts, but it also gives substance to the new crop to thrive. Now, throughout the Bible, whenever a sacrifice was offered to God, he answered by sending fire and consuming it. Moses dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness. Fire from God consumed the sacrifice in Leviticus 9. Solomon dedicated the temple. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the sacrifice in 2 Chronicles 7. In 1 Kings 18, the fire consumed Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Not only the offering, but also the altar, the mound of dirt, and the barrels of water were burned up. In the New Testament era, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 had come together in one accord, offering themselves to the Lord. They were the sacrifice. God sent the fire, and metaphorically, they were consumed. That same fire now resides within the hearts and lives of those who have submitted themselves on God's altar as the living sacrifices he requires, and have cried out, consume me, Lord, by the fire of your spirit. This is a song, by the way. Consume me, make me more like you. Break me and mend the broken pieces of my life. I want to be used, Lord, by you. We do not need to call down the fire as Elijah did, or to ask the Lord to send his fire. It has already been sent. We just need to submit to it. It was the pattern in the Jerusalem temple to offer daily sacrifice, and the fire was continually burning on the altar, and so it must be with us, offering ourselves daily, continually upon God's holy altar as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and Smith Wigglesworth did likewise with his own mantra. And Wigglesworth's mantra was, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, fire, fire. For those of you not familiar with Wigglesworth, he was from England. He raised 9 people from the dead. Powerful, powerful. And his mantra, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, fire, fire. Fire. That can be our mantra as well. If we desire to be used by the Lord as were Wigglesworth and other mighty men and women of God, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, and walk in the fullness and victory ourselves, we too need to submit to the fire of God in our lives. There is one way and only one way to escape a prairie fire. You can't run from it, but you can run through it to the other side. Now that sounds a little frightening until you realize that though the fire might be going wildly, leaping many feet up into the air, racing at you at 10 miles an hour, you can't outrun it. And terrifying as that is, in actuality, the fire is only about 1 foot deep or thick. One can easily run through a prairie fire. Just do it quickly. The Lord would encourage us to not run from the fire of God, but to welcome it and run into it. Zechariah 2:5, a very key scripture, referring to Jerusalem, and we can personalize this. The Lord says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her," or me, "a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." This is the only means of escape from the evils to come in the world, is to run to the fire of God and enter into His glory. As it was during the Israelites' journey toward the Red Sea, the Lord set a pillar of fire between His people and the Egyptians, and that same fire will keep our enemies far from us. Our works will be made manifest and revealed by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And 1 Peter 1:7, "Our faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Fiery trials will likely come to everyone in this life, but it is only by entering into God's holy fire, putting our lives purposefully upon His altar, truly becoming those living sacrifices He desires daily, and allowing His fire to fully consume all that does not glorify Him, that we will be that holy people, pleasing in His sight, that He will choose to use in these coming days. The fire is raging. It is time we fully submit to the fullness of the fire of the Holy Spirit to move in and through our lives. And my admonition is, run to the fire. Ascend God's holy altar. Ignite, ignite, ignite. I want to be used, Lord, by You. Now, that is the end of what I had presented, but I want to share some other stuff along with that. In 2023, during the time with the Father, He spoke to Donna Rigney, who is out of Florida, and said the following. He said, "More fire will fall from heaven on you and yours and on your world. Yes, not just on your state or your nation, but on this world. Our fire will fall. The lukewarm and icy cold will be set on fire, and those who have faithfully carried a blazing torch of love for us will be ignited even brighter. No one will escape this fire. It will consume the chaff of wickedness and burn away the dross of evil and compromise. Yes, my fire is igniting the young ones first, but very rapidly it will spread to all ages, all people, to all nations. This is my will, for all mankind to be saved and set on fire for us. Many have stood at their posts and diligently believed, prayed, and declared our words. Now we will perform those words that were ours." In going through this month's calendar, which I've read through the entire calendar twice at this point, I was really blessed. And this is one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most powerful calendars that has been put out. And interestingly, you know, I don't talk to anybody else as far as what their contributions are going to be, but there are at least five different contributors to the calendar talking about fire. And I believe there are more, but I didn't write them down. On Nisan 9, which is on page 62 of the current calendar, Brother Wade Butler discusses the cleansing effects of fire of God, saying, as this is talking about an ascension that he had into the presence of the Lord, he said, "As we entered into the presence of our Lord, He flowed through us, peeling off layers of hurts, unresolved curses, pain, and tears from trauma, all melting into the lake of prayers below us. we did not want to leave the fire or come down from the mountain. His love was overwhelming, his mercy beyond understanding. Our tears and the tears of ages washed over and over again. Nisan 18, page 87 of the calendar, Nate Johnston, who now resides in California, relates the following. He said, I heard the Lord say, I'm branding my people afresh in this hour with my fire. I looked around the room, and there was no doubt it was happening. It was taking place. It felt like this wasn't just a gathering of people meeting to worship. It was a meeting where God was branding his people. I could see it. I could see the appetites of man beginning to fall away. The debris, the seasons of Saul-ish toleration, the love of man's empires and delicacies were beginning to fade into the distance as people were reminded again of the main thing, Jesus. God is rebranding your heart with your true calling, burning away all that was masquerading as truth when it was really a distraction. It's a time of deep surrender, repentance, and a shifting of mindsets. It's a time to allow this rebranding of God to finish its work in you. Nisan 22, page 100 of the calendar, Lana Vosser from Australia writes, she said, I, the Lord speaking, I say unto you that as you continue to draw close to me in this hour, I am branding you with my fire. Same thing he spoke to Nate Johnston in California. I'm branding you with my fire in ways you have not experienced before. Cry out, cry out, cry out. I am branding you with a fresh fire that will see unbelief uprooted, new levels of faith increased as you draw close to me and sit deeply in my word. I say unto you that there are many who have had scales over their eyes in this season, and I say to you, here comes my fire, here comes my fire. My fire will mark your eyes afresh with heavenly vision and deeper insight that you have ever known. Cry out for my fire on your eyes. Cry out for my fire upon your eyes, and you will see like you have never seen before. The enemy has come hard after the spiritual sight of many in this hour. And I say unto you that as you come before me in humility and cry out for the fire upon your eyes, watch as I open your eyes to see things you have never seen before. Then on Nisan 25, page 106 of the calendar, Veronica Fuest from Ireland shares an article. And the article is entirely on fire. And she speaks about beware of fast fires, dealing with fast fires versus slow fires, and the spiritual significance of each. And she notes that the prophetic emphasis for the hour and season lies in the source, the substance, and sustainability of the fire. And then she goes on to explain it, which is very, very interesting in her part. The last one here is from Nisan 12 on page 72, Sarah Witten from Kerrville, Texas. And she's talking about what fire is God fueling. What does fire mean for the Lord? In Scripture, we see fire representative of God's presence leading the Israelites in the desert in Exodus 13. We see fire being God's empowerment, like when he showed up to commission Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, or when God empowered Elijah at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. We see God's anointing in the fire of Pentecost, Acts 2. We see fire as a reminder of God's deliverance as a fourth man stood in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. Where the enemy wanted to bring terror, God is using it to fuel his fire. The situations that the enemy seeks to use to bring fear and defeat become the fuel for God's presence showing up in our lives. The blows meant to crush our spirits and get us to lay down our giftings become fuel for God's calling. The heat of the temptation to take God off the throne becomes fuel for God showing his power over other idols or worldly powers. The very places where the enemy wants you to feel the chaos and abandonment become the upper rooms that fuel his Holy Spirit anointing. The attacks of the enemy become the furnace of God's deliverance for you and even for the salvation of others who will hear your testimony. Now, I got blessed royally on Sunday morning after watching Tim Sheets on television. And I went on to the computer, and I was looking up different songs about the fire of God, all-consuming fire, consuming fire, and so on. All of them would just bless your socks off. One of them was really good, and I thought this would be a real neat mantra for ourselves. And it just says simply, set a fire down in my soul, a burning fire I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And that was repeated like six times or so. Set a fire down in my soul, a burning fire that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Father, that is my prayer tonight. I thank you, Father, that the fire of God is burning in my heart and in the hearts of those who are yielded unto you. I thank you that that fire is burning fast and furiously such that no one can escape your fire. I thank you, Lord, you are burning away the dross, the worldly things that are tearing us down, holding us back, Father God, the baggage, Lord, that we need to cast aside, that we can run into your fire, that we can enter into your very glory in the midst, Father. I thank you, Father, for a fellowship of believers on this call and throughout this organization and throughout the nations, Father, who are calling on you, who are calling out in hunger, more fire, more fire, ignite, ignite, ignite. Father, thank you for doing the mighty work in our lives. Consume us, Lord, in your fire, for your honor and your glory, in the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. We give you the glory and praise in his precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Wow, Bruce, that was just exciting. And, you know, and you gave me peace when you gave me the solution of how to get through a prairie fire. You just turn around and face it and run through it. I don't think you can do that in the forest, but where you're at, that's really exciting. You could literally put a wet towel over your head and be good. Thank you, brother. The spiritual fire is upon us. That's just excellent. For those of you who are new to the call, we take communion together a little later in the call. So I'd like to invite you to get some bread or a cracker and some wine or some juice. And he doesn't know this yet, but I'm going to ask Zane if he would lead us in communion a little later. I'm going to call on him a little later and share something that he's working on. So Zane, are you cool with that? You happy to lead us in communion? You have time to prepare. Well, he might. You have to unmute yourself, Zane. All right. We will figure that out here in due course. I want to share with you. We're coming into a time, actually next month, of, we're going to go there second. We'll go somewhere else first. We're coming into the season of Passover. So I want to read you a little bit from a book in preparation for that. It's entitled Christ in the Passover. And I want to thank, Katie for lending me her copy of this book. Why Passover? When Abraham, the first Hebrew, left Ur to follow God's call, he sacrificed a life of comfort and ease. Ur was no small village. It was one of the oldest, most important cities in Mesopotamia. Covering an area of about 4 square miles by the Euphrates River, which empties into the Persian Gulf. The citizens of Ur, numbering well over 500,000, lived in walled safety. They enjoyed the advantages of highest culture and civilization of their time. The outstanding architecture of their temples, which they built in honor of their numerous deities, was a source of great pride. From the comfort, advantages, and sophistication of Ur, Jehovah called Abraham and his family to the semi-nomadic way of life. They were not nomads in spirit, for they were headed for the promised land, but they did not yet possess it. They wandered with the seasons, seeking pastures for their flocks, and they also tilled the ground. Tents were their only shelter from the scorching sun and cruel desert wind. But they believed that one day the land really would be theirs, evidenced by their burying those who died along the way in permanent caves. Then a great drought and a famine drove Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, to leave Canaan for the promise of food in Egypt. Once again, the seed of Abraham dismantled their tents, packed all they had left. They headed south with their wives and their little ones and their flocks. Because Jacob's son Joseph had found favor with the current Pharaoh, they were welcomed as honored guests and given the land of Goshen in their dwelling place, as we learn in Genesis 47:6. Goshen was a fertile area along the delta of the Nile River, lying in the northeast portion of an area between what is now Cairo to the southeast and Alexandria to the northwest. Here, the Hebrews felt respected and secure. Egypt is our home. Why bother about Canaan? Because of the devastating drought that drove Jacob to seek refuge in Egypt, many of the Egyptians eventually ran out of food too. Some sold their cattle, their land, and finally themselves to Pharaoh in exchange for room and board. Because the Pharaoh of that time were of Semitic descent, they favored the seed of Abraham, who also were Semites. For the first time since Abraham left Ur, the Hebrews enjoyed a feeling of permanence. They lived a quiet, secure life in Goshen. The Nile overflowed its banks once a year, bringing life-giving water to the earth. There was lush, abundant pastures for the flocks and rich soil to grow their food. I got somebody here who's making a constant noise on here. I'm going to find you and then mute you if you don't mind. There you are, Donna. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, was it you? Phoenix. Here the Hebrews watched their children grow tall and brown in the sun. At night, they slept in safety behind the thick walls of their adobe homes. No longer did they wake to the distressed bleating of hungry flocks. Their Egyptian neighbors were people of high morals and advanced culture. Not only did they produce literature and music, but they also knew mathematics and some of the healing arts, and many were skilled architects. They accepted the Hebrews as equals and even bestowed high honors on some of them. Life was pleasant indeed. Under these circumstances, the descendants of Abraham prospered for hundreds of years. Exodus 19 indicates they multiplied so fast that a later Pharaoh grew concerned that there were more Hebrews than Egyptians in the land. The children of Israel were so comfortable and secure that it was easy to forget that Egypt was not the land God had promised to their fathers. Maybe some of them even forgot God himself. They were no longer following God's directives. The covenant Joseph had made with Abraham was two-sided. On God's part, he promised them land, Genesis 15:18. On Abraham's part, he and his seed were to go there where they were told and bear the physical marks of the covenant, that is, circumcision, in Genesis 17:10. The Hebrews forgot to seek the promised land and forgot to circumcise while they were in Egypt, Joshua 5:5. They were in need to be redeemed and to be deemed again, the people of the covenant, the people of God. O Lord, forgive our complacency. Get us out of here. For more than 400 years, the Israelites lived on the edge of the volcano without knowing it. The volcano was Egypt erupted, and its flames threatened to consume them, for there arose a new Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph. Exodus 1:8. Fearing the strength and power of the vast multitude of Hebrew foreigners, he turned against them and made them his slaves. The children of Israel continued to live in Goshen, but the land no longer belonged to them. Now they belonged to the land, to Egypt, and to the Pharaoh. They had to serve him with back-breaking labor, sweating in the fields, building his treasured cities, without compensation or even dignity. There were no strikes or unions to file a complaint. Pharaoh appointed foremen to give his slaves more work than they could do. If a man dropped from exhaustion, the taskmasters left him to die and quickly whipped another into line to take his place. Under this regime, the children of Israel toiled and suffered, but still they grew in number. Enraged, Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew male babies murdered in an attempt to wipe out the entire nation. Then the Israelites remembered the God of their fathers. They knew they needed to be delivered, not only from Pharaoh, but also from Egypt. They cried out to God in their bondage and distress, and he heard their anguish pleas. Now that they were ready for his help, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Deliverance was near. Jehovah could have slain the wicked Pharaoh in an instant and brought about a new, more favorable order in Egypt. But that would not have been enough. The sons of Jacob had to leave Egypt in order to serve God. Old things, old attitudes, old affections had to pass away. The nation of Israel also needed a new beginning. Thus the redemption at Passover prepared the sons of Jacob for another covenant to be made at Mount Sinai, which would reestablish and reaffirm them as a nation of God. The Passover redemption from Egypt changed Israel's reckoning of time. God commanded the Hebrews to count the month of the deliverance from Egypt as the first month of the year. He was basically saying, "This event is so historic that you are to rearrange your calendar because of it." They were to start counting their history from the month of Nisan. Similarly, we mark our history BC and AD, basing our calendar on what happened at Calvary. The great nation that God had promised to Abraham was about to become a reality. So we're coming into that season of Passover. For years, God has been encouraging me to learn of the Hebraic seasons. Maybe he's been doing the same with you. I grew tired of the pressures of Christmas performance, I would call it. It's like, you care about somebody if you spend a lot of money and you go into debt and you have debt on your credit card for 3 months after Christmas. I got tired of that charade. I could never figure out how a fat guy with a black belt and a big tummy could get down a chimney and down a chocolate milk and a cookie, or chocolate chip cookies in a glass of milk, and make it down to the next house. I mean, that just never made any sense to me. And the same with Easter. How is it that Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, how his being the one Passover sacrifice for all time, ended up being Easter eggs and bunnies. It just never made any sense to me of how it is that we as a Christian faith celebrate these. So God invites us to his calendar, to his feasts, his celebrations. And we're about to enter into that time of Passover. We celebrate the Seder meal. I don't know if any of you have experienced a Seder meal, but the pastor I spoke about as I started this call asking for prayer, he introduced our congregation to the Seder. And he's no part of him's, Jewish or Hebrew at all, but he just felt the urge and the prompting to familiarize the body of Christ with the Seder meal and those rituals. And I'm grateful for that. I've followed them throughout the years. And I hope you do. I hope you have an opportunity in your community to find a Seder and experience it. They're really very cool. All right. So I'm going to again inquire whether my brother is here, whether he can hear me. Zane, can you hear me at all? He's in West Virginia. Of course, it's late over there. He might be asleep.
Can you hear me now?
Ah, now I can hear you, Zane.
Okay.
I want to introduce you with a reading from some of our founders, if I can, and then I'd like you to tell folks what you've got planned.
Okay.
So I'm going to start with, in this season, from March through May, but I'll just take a few that I've got here. I'm taking readings from a book by William Federer. It's Prayers and Presidents. During the threatened war with France, President John Adams declared a day of fasting on March 23, 1798, then again on March 6, 1799. Quote, as the people of the United States are still held in jeopardy by insidious acts of a foreign nation, as well as by dissemination among them of these principles subversive to the foundations of all religious, moral, and social obligations, I hereby recommend a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer to the citizens, call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy, through the great Mediator and Redeemer, for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In April, on April 13th of 1841, when the ninth president, William Harrison, died, President John Tyler issued a day of prayer and fasting. Quote, when a Christian people feel themselves to be overtaken by a great public calamity, it becomes then to humble themselves under the dispensation of divine providence. On March 30th of 1863, Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, proclaimed a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Quote, the awful calamity of civil war may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins. After Abraham was shot, President Johnson issued on April 29th, 1865, quote, the 25th day of next month, was recommended as a day of special humiliation and prayer in consequence for the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. But whereas my attention has since been called to the fact that the day aforesaid is sacred to large numbers of Christians as one of rejoicing for the ascension of the Savior, now I, Andrew Johnson, President of the United States, do suggest that the religious services recommended, as aforesaid, should be postponed until the first day of June. So, Zane, I welcome you to the call, and share what's on your heart, brother.
Well, as you so accurately represented in our founding fathers, when our country is in a situation where we're turning away from God and the events of the day show that our nation needs repentance, I am calling on my brothers and sisters to join in 3 days of repentance, prayer, and thanksgiving for the United States of America. And this is considered a three-day jubilee for the resurrection of our God-given republic. And the time has come for us to restore our American republic back to God Almighty as one nation under God. And this event is a three-day event for people to join in praying for America, in praying on April the 30th for the repentance of America. And on that day, we're using 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then on May 1st, which is the National Day of Prayer, we're using their scripture, pour out to the God of hope and be filled. And we're inviting people to join us in prayer, as well as for pastors and anyone who wants to hold an event on those days to join us and to visit our website and list their event for others to attend. The website's name is americaturnsback.org. And you can go there and sign up as a prayer warrior, or you can sign up as a pastor giving an event. And then on May the 2nd will be the day of national praise and thanksgiving in honoring God Almighty for answering our prayers. And we should believe, as Jesus taught us, that say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer, it will be given to us. So we have to believe that God will hear us and heal our land and restore our republic. And so I'm just asking for people to join us in prayer for our country.
Now, Zane, you're in the Senate for West Virginia, is that correct?
That's correct.
Very good. So I know I was on that website a little earlier. I'm going to say the name of it again for you who have a pen in your hand. It's called americaturnsback.org. Were you able to fix the links on it for becoming a prayer warrior, et cetera?
They'll be fixed in the morning. I've already contacted the webmaster, but they're going to do it in the morning.
Well, we'll talk about it a bit throughout this month, prepare people for it. And I know some of you are prayer warriors yourself. If you have something that you would like to offer, if you have thoughts you'd like to record that we can upload to the website, Zane and I have been talking about a way of making it a live part of it, but also a part that's recorded for people who have different schedules. So we'll talk about it some more over the course of this month. Wayne, were you able to hear my request to have you lead us in communion tonight?
Yes, I'll try to do that. I've never done communion myself, but as far as leading.
Okay.
Well, I'm not a pastor, so.
You just have a pastor's heart for prayer.
Yeah. Do you want me to do that now?
Yes, I would, if you're comfortable with it. Otherwise, there's others of us who are happy to do it. But I just have a sense God wants you to do it. So,
okay.
Step out.
I'll try my best.
All right.
When you look in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking to his disciples as they share the Passover dinner. And one of the things that reaches out to me is that he reminds us that he will not eat the Passover dinner again until he returns back with the kingdom of God. So that's why we continue to do it, proclaiming his death and resurrection. And so we lift up the bread, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then we take the bread and eat it. And then, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And then they take the wine and take a drink. And then he says, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So we do not want to take this in without reverence for Jesus and what he has done for our salvation. And that's all I know.
Very good. So feel free to close us with a prayer, brother.
Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Master of the universe, we lift up this time to you. May you be glorified by our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. We just ask that you lead us and guide us as we go from here. Show us your route, what you would have us to do. Help us to restore your republic. For your will and your great name's sake, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to close out with a song.
We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the glory. We will worship the King.
We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, we come before you rejoicing. With our hands lifted high to the sky, tell them we're loving our King. Bless the name of the Lamb of glory. Bless the name of the King of Kings. Bless the name of the Lamb. With
We had one more request for prayer from Governor Carpenter. He was off the call, but I see he's back on. So before I close off the recording, Jim, you wanted to pray for the humanitarian project?
Thank you, Robert. Yeah. You know, we've had great success, folks, with our humanitarian project in blessing the people. Just recently, we made the first of many deliveries yet to come. This time it was, I believe, 16 units. These produce, I think, 5,000 gallons, rated to 5,000 gallons of fresh, pure water a day. And these are going back into places that's inaccessible by road, helicopter, and that kind of water in is the only way in and out. These people are desperate, and we're blessing their socks off, and we'll be reporting more back as this continues. But it is a continued effort, and we need you to continue to pray about it and to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to your donations, if you could continue to donate as you have in the past to help with this breakthrough project for God and humanity, and it will bless you and the Republic. And I know those that have stepped up have seen the manifold blessings of God magnified in many testimonies from the blessings that's poured forth from our willingness to step forward and seize the moment. You know, it is a time that for the men and women with valor to begin the journey, and every journey begins with one step. And it said that when you get further down the road, you'll be able to see further. And that's certainly been our testimony, Robert. And I know you was much the same over the 15, 16 years we've been doing this together. But we are at a breakthrough moment. Praise the Lord. He's heard the answer to our prayers. He's provided the answer. And he has to operate through us to achieve his manifest destiny. And so be it in the name of Yeshua. That be my prayer, Robert. I yield. Thank you.
So, Jim, can you also pray for each of those units? You said they're 5,000 gallons a day. Well, that's 5,000 per unit. So I think there's 16 units. That represents like 80,000 gallons a day. Can you pray that they get delivered to where God wants each and every one of those units, and that all obstacles are broken free?
Sure. Yeshua, oh, praise you. You know, this is a big task you called us to, Lord, and we just praise you that you brought such abundant resources to our immediate disposal that you've predestined. Brian was Fly for Life down there out of Hickory, where all this is staged, and he's helicoptering, and he's in, and the SARS team, and running this whole operation. And highly respected Christian brother, thank you for him, and bless him as he does your work. And we just ask, Lord, that you would guide the placement of these, that it would bless the people that you see needs to be blessed most abundantly at this point, and just call for more wealth from you, Lord, so that we can continue to provide your abundance to the people. And we cover with your Holy Spirit that the people that partake of this water knows it comes from you, and from your spirit, and the resources of your people. In Yeshua's name, we give you the glory. So be it, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Praise. Thank you, brother.